1 as we begin this week and next to look at some passages that are pertinent to the incarnation of our Savior Jesus Christ. John chapter 1. And we'll read here in this context the first 14 verses and then move to Matthew chapter 1 for a few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as believe him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. You probably got nervous and thought we were just going to go down through the baguettes, huh? No, but the text was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let us pray. Let's begin reading in verse 12, just to pick up the flow of the context. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Carry out your salvation to its objective that God has established for you. It's not working for salvation, it's work out your salvation. He's be obedient to the Word of God, to the will of God. And I think it's important to recognize in the flow here of the context, remember he just has given us that tremendous illustration of the humility of Christ and his obedience even to death. And he comes right back and says, you're obedient. You've demonstrated your obedience to the Word in my presence, and not only in my presence only, but in my absence. Keep And it's a challenge to keep being obedient to the will and the word of God. But he recognizes, okay, we've got a responsibility to make choices for this to be a reality, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, to keep on thinking and have the attitude that we ought to have within us. But he says, look, you've also got the divine provision to make this a reality. So he comes back in verse 13, says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, his will, his purpose. And then he starts to challenge us in some areas in which we need to get our thinking straight and so that we're able to carry these things out in our life. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. No arguments, no grumbling, no murmurings, behind the scenes type of thing. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. We as believers in Jesus Christ should have a distinctive character to reflect as we live our life. And the challenge here is to be lights in a crooked and perverse generation. The believer today, living out their faith in Jesus Christ, is going to stand out. They will be that light. If they're walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're going to be a light in the midst of a culture that is fast growing dark, spiritually and morally. And Paul says here, as children of God, born ones, Paul says there are certain things that are expected of us. This is especially true if we're to have the testimony before others that we ought to have. If we are to be the lights in the world, in the cosmos, to be that witness for Jesus Christ, that clear witness for Jesus Christ that we ought to be. And so we are to reflect the character of Christ as we grow and mature in the Word and make those applications of that truth. See, growing as a believer means advancing in truth, but also in application of that truth, living it out. It's not just learning some facts about Christ, about the Word of God, and memorizing a lot of verses, that's important. But you need to start putting it into action, living it out. That's where the power comes in the life. That's where the impact, the light that he's talking about here, being lights in the world, in the culture out there, having the impact. Taking in the Word says, so that you may prove. And the proving here, as we noted Wednesday night here, looking at the first part of this verse, really talks about the change that we may prove, become something that we weren't. As we grow, start making those choices so that we might demonstrate this character in our life. So prove is a good translation here of the word that's there in the original. To reflect that character of Christ. And here he's talking about, and he talks about this character with these words, blameless and innocent. Now, he's not talking about being sinless. Only Christ fits that category. What he's talking about here, basically, the blameless we saw refers to really integrity. The overt, focuses on the overt conduct, not being in direct, willful violation of the imperatives of the Word of God. The innocent refers to the motivation of the believer being free from the dross of human viewpoint, the opinions of man, separated from the influence, if you will, from the dominating influence of the culture for many. We need to be faithful, faithful as believers to our most pressing responsibility, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that these things can be a reality in our life. So that we may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, techna, which means born ones. You've been born again. He's talking to believers here, down through the context. Above reproach, without any obvious flaws to disfigure or distract from your witness. The idea, the word there is without blemish. And it's used a number of different ways, but here, of course, it's of believers in the church age. And it expresses a stage of spiritual growth and application where the Word of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit dominates the believer's life, not the old sin nature. It is this one, this blameless one, this, in a sense here that he's using it, within, a believer with integrity, of whom it can be said that they are walking with God, walking worthy of the gospel, worthy of their position in Christ. Those who contradict the word of God by their words and deeds are not, as he says, above reproach here. I think the King James said without rebuke, but it's reproach is really, I think, a better understanding of the word there. This is all to take place daily, not just, you know, when we assemble, the local assembly, daily as we make choices, as we live and work in the, out there in the whatever profession, job that we have. See, we're not to live in seclusion. We're not to live in a monastery somewhere, secluded from the world. We've got the divine provision to be able to live and have impact for Jesus Christ out there in the midst of the devil's world. See, this characteristic of being blameless and having integrity to the Word in our relationship with Christ is to be the objective of our life after salvation. And we should exercise great diligence to attain these. Remember, he's talking about what's true for us and what's the objective after salvation, working out our salvation, and that's living after salvation. We're positionally blameless in Christ from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, positionally. We need to grow and mature and make choices and respond and let the empowering of God the Holy Spirit work through us to affect that blamelessness and integrity in our life daily so that we can have that impact that we ought to have for Christ. And then he goes on and makes this statement about where we're at, where we live right now. And of course, he's addressing the Philippian believers and their time frame. But it's very pertinent to today, isn't it? Living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Again, the stress is, look, you as a believer, as a born one, as a child of God, should stand out. You should have and reflect a distinctive character in your life in relationship to the culture in which you live. We have two nouns here that Paul uses to describe the environment in which the Philippian believers lived. And it fits ours very well, I think. Crooked and perverse. Crooked. Because something that's crooked stands in stark contrast to something that's straight, right? Many times the Word of God talks about the believer who's responding to truth on that straight path. Straight path. What a contrast. And also the word here that's used is when it's talking about social interaction with people, it's talking about crooked in the sense of being dishonest, unscrupulous. Boy, does that have a big application in a lot of areas, unfortunately, today. And then the word for perverse, has a strong moral use in that it is used to refer to those operating outside of God's will, His standard, His viewpoint for life. And it's interesting, Paul would put this, it's a participle used as a noun here, but when you have that mixture, you get to the use of the noun, the force of the verb brought into focus here. And he puts it in the perfect tense. So there's that idea that this crooked and perverse generation, that culture, is something that's going to keep on existing. Each generation is going to face this kind of stuff. Every generation of the church age is going to face this to some degree, some more than others. We're facing it. And I think as we become closer and closer, as you look at some of the passages where Paul is talking about the characteristics, as he does in the pastoral epistles, of the end of the age, the end of the church age, we see this coming to even to a greater degree. Crooked and perverse. I think that's where we're at. Crooked and perverse generation. Moses used this same way back in his generation to speak of his of the Israelites at that point. They were a crooked and perverse generation because they kept choosing to operate. And there he was talking about the Israelites, but being a crooked and perverse generation because they kept rebelling against God. They kept rebelling against God. The world today, the cosmos out there, like their time frame and their generation, is unscrupulous and perverted many ways. Most people have turned their backs on God and His truth. In the midst of that moral blackness, the believer, as God's child, is to stand out as the stars at midnight on a clear night. So as believers, what are we to do? We are to stand in complete contrast to the culture in which we live. And as I say, today, for the believer walking worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that shouldn't be very difficult at all to stand out. But it's difficult. It is very difficult for us to do that at times, to make those choices. It's especially challenging when you're coming through those teenage years. To choose to walk against or live your life not going with the mooing herd. I mean, they all, you know, sheep. I mean, that's a great metaphor for believers. You know, you get one dumb woolly going off in this direction, and next thing you know, you got all the rest of them going this direction too. I mean, you know, we had a flock of them just a couple of doors up from us. And we were out in the tule, see. I mean, we had sheep next door. And boy, they would, if they could have had the best grass in the world right there in the middle of that field, but they were trying to get out to what was outside that fence. If they thought, I don't know what they were thinking, but it's like a lot of believers. Oh, it's got to be. Got to go with this pack over here, this group over here. That's the way to do. That's where the real fun is, or whatever. That's where the real consequences come in, long term many times. They're making those kind of choices and not sticking to the will and the word of God. But then God in His grace has given us parents to keep those children. We've got that responsibility. And sometimes it's tough to keep them pointed in the right direction at times, because they don't want to go in the right direction always. They're like those sheep. They want to go off this way. Whatever. And but that's our responsibility as parents. And it's a tough one. And I look at some of the pressures and some of the things that are out there today, and I thank God my children are already grown and on their own making good decisions. But boy, it's tough. But you know, your provision in Christ is there for the parent too, to hang in there, to set the limits, to set the priorities. And it's your responsibility to do that, so that those children, when they grow through those time frames, you know, and they're not going to see some of the things at that point. But if you hang in there, someday they'll come back and thank you. I saw that with mine. Oh, you're too tough. You're too tough. No. There's an objective. You have a responsibility before the Lord. See, as lights with our children, as believers, parents, whatever, we have a responsibility to represent the truth in this crooked and perverse generation, the culture in which we live. Among whom, he says, you appear as lights in the world. In other words, we are to shine in that culture like stars in the universe. And he says, among whom, that crooked and perverse generation, you appear. The word here for appearing means to shine, to give light. But in the passive voice, as it is here, it means to be visible. And that's why to appear is a good translation, to show oneself, to appear. What are we to appear as? What are we to show? The character and thinking and the viewpoint that we've gleaned from the Word of God that Jesus Christ has. See, his mind, his thinking, his viewpoint is here. And that's why that word needs to be in us. Then we can have that ability to appear, to show forth as lights in the cosmos. Lights in the cosmos. The lights, the luminaries. The word is used of those heavenly bodies that are the light-bearing bodies, the sun, moon, and stars in various passages of Scripture. As we walk worthy of the gospel, we are to reflect that divine viewpoint, that truth in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation. And we should do so with an attitude of, you know, this is what God desires of us. And this is what brings glory to Him. See, this should be our motivation, our attitude. Look what He's done for us in providing us our so great salvation. You know, we mentioned, I was talking before service this morning. Being blessed in our life is awesome. And God has provided some great things for us. But you know, for the believer, this life and the pressures and the problems, whatever, is the worst that we're going to ever experience. With all the blessing, it's the worst. Because look what we've got to look forward to. Being face to face in the resurrection body with Him for eternity. Awesome. But for that unbeliever out there, what they have today is the best they're ever going to see. The best they're ever going to see. Because it goes downhill from there. Big time. Big time. See, believers in Jesus Christ, we have the light of life. As John makes clear in John 8:12, and are to be light bearers, the light givers in the world. And as I say, and that in an ever-darkening culture. See, the principle's given back in Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure a very familiar passage to you. In verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, under a bushel, but on the lampstand, and it gives light. If you're going to light a light, you don't hide it. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine. The light of the Word of God in you, what God is working out in you, in your life. Let it shine in such a way that that they, the world, the cosmos out there, may see your good works, your response to the truth in your life as a believer, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, the exhortation there, the principle is that the world out there should see you living out the Word in your life. To see that reflection of Jesus Christ and His message of truth through your life. See, the closest thing that a lot of people will ever see to and read as far as the gospel goes is the gospel reflected in your life. And that's important. The key thing is we have no inherent light ourselves. We only have reflected light as we grow and mature in the Word, become grounded in it and its precepts. See, every study, every class, every time you get into the Word at home and get to looking at what, whether you're going over what we study here or going over another passage or preparing for your lessons for the Sunday school or whatever, you're growing in the Word as you think through the precepts, the teaching of it, whatever passage you're in. And as we take that Word and make it a part of our thinking, our viewpoint, we're developing character. Character that's in sync with divine viewpoint, in sync with what God would have us. And therefore we're able to reflect that character in our life. See, it begins with our thinking, our thought patterns, and then it flows into our speech, our choices in our social interactions. It's also reflected in our priorities in our life. What's important? What's important? And that gets to be a big challenge these days. There's so many things and so many activities that want to pull us away from where we ought to be as a family, responsive to the Word of God, as believers in Jesus Christ. So often today, our lives revolve around so many things besides our relationship with Jesus Christ and where we ought to be consistently in a local assembly. This thinking, this viewpoint, this all this coming together and being a light out there in the culture, I think it's a very dynamic illustration that Paul uses here to make his point as he pulls to the end of this context here. You appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. We will shine, he says, like stars in the universe. See, he's talking about, in the whole context here, believers, Christians, who live in the world, who have impact without becoming part of the world. and letting the world influence you. Christians who mingle with and work with and for unbelievers and do so with a reverent and respectful attitude, who do not complain and argue, as we saw back up in verse 14, and who live their lives dominated by the Word of God and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's who he's talking about here, who will shine like stars in the universe in the midst of the darkness of this world, this cosmos. See, it's through you. We read in John chapter 1, the light comes in the world. Well, the light is in the world in you. You're in Christ. You're in a vital union and relationship with him. Reflect that relationship in your life. So when you start making application of truth, your life will set forth and communicate that light of truth clearly. There's another aspect here, I think, with the analogy of stars that's here. Stars shine forth not just as individual stars, but as clusters, as groups, as the different constellations. We look out there, you know, they get Orion and the Big Dipper, all these different things. And some people spend their whole lives just studying those kind of things. And, of course, then that's perverted, too, into astrology. And that is a satanic, perverted thing. There's whole cultures, Hinduism, those into that loop, they will not move. In fact, the richer ones in India and in that culture hire and have live-in astrologers. I mean, they don't move until that dude tells them what's going on for the day based on the stars and all this stuff. What a perversion. So the various constellations blanket the universe and stand out as fantastic examples of God's handiwork. The works of his hands, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19. To the average observer, there is far more interest in these bodies of stars, usually, than just single stars. Because, you know, the single one doesn't mean a whole lot by itself. It's in those groups that they're looking for. And I think this truth is vital. And reflects an important truth here in a context related to Paul's illustration. Yeah, I think it correlates with his emphasis on the love and unity in the body of Christ in the context of this whole context, beginning back in chapter 1, verse 27, all the way down through here. It also correlates with the whole tone of the New Testament, beginning with Jesus' words to his disciples and his prayer for them and their function. He says, all men, in John 13:35, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Your relationship with one another within that body of believers is going to stand out. To the Father, he prayed that they may be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me, in John 17:23, in that great high priestly prayer. So as we look up at the dark sky and each night and see the shining clusters of stars, all beautifully and very intricately placed in the universe by God, so the non-Christian world should be able to look at the local bodies of Christians as they come together and worship and study the Word of God and see the oneness and beauty of Christ reflecting through that body, reflected in their function, in their focus on the Word, and in their lives as they go out. See that Christ, through them, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ through the function of that local assembly. Lights in the world. We each have important aspect to be reflective of that light in our life out there. But as we come together, we have impact in a community for Jesus Christ as that cluster of believers functioning properly, responding to the truth of the Word of God. I think that's very important. Then in verse 16, he moves on to the means of maintaining this light in the world. Holding fast the word of life. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Holding fast. Present tense. Keep on holding fast. Yeah. It's an interesting word here, holding fast. I think the King James was it, but holding forth. And both ideas are really there, holding fast, holding forth. Holding firmly to something. But it literally means to hold out something. To hold. The idea here, in fact, it's used this way in the extent literature of the time frame, of two travelers going down a dark road at night. Only one has the light to light the path. And he holds out that light so that the other can also see where to put their footsteps. So it speaks of extending the light so that they might also see the light. To be able to make choices and the right steps to make and miss the potholes or whatever. What are we to hold out? Hold out the light of the Word of God, the Word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of course, there is, you know, a very close connection between holding something firmly and to offering something or holding forth something. I think probably the holding forth was just their way of saying holding out something. But we obviously cannot hold forth or reach out or extend the light of the gospel to someone that we don't know, that we don't hold fast to, that we don't understand ourselves, or not clear with. So we can't offer them the gospel to someone if we're not really clear on it ourselves. We do not know and understand it. See, the focus here, the emphasis of what we're to hold out, the word of life. In fact, as I've mentioned before, you know, when Paul wants to emphasize what's important, what they did in the Greek, they put it in an emphatic position. They'd move whatever that they're trying to emphasize out of its normal position in a subject, verb, object type sequence and put it up front. And this is what he does here. That's his way of pounding the pulpit, if you will. The word of life is what's important here. Let's reflect it. Let's hold it out for others to see. And what's neat is he doesn't use the definite article with it, which says, look, I'm trying to stress the quality and characteristic here of this word of life. The words that communicate life, which bring life. Which bring life. What's in view? First, the gospel. That brings life. When one hears the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for them, that he paid the penalty for their sin. See that all are sinners under condemnation, under God's wrath. And that we say, yeah, find out that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he died for us. He paid the penalty that God's perfect righteousness and justice demanded for that sin. He paid that penalty. And all we have to do is believe in Jesus Christ, place our faith and trust in him. And all that benefit of his death accrues to us. What an awesome thing. What is it? 1 Peter 1:23. We kind of get a glimpse of that aspect of the life from the gospel. It says, for you have been born again. Perfect tense. You believed in a point of time. It has lasting results. Once saved, always saved. It's emphasized by that perfect tense. There's no way, you know, in the language. I mean, it just emphasizes it so strongly that, boy, he did all the work. It's based on him and his character, not on you, not on me. If it did, we're in trouble. There's no question. We have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, which would be anything that we could do would be perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Focus there in that communication of the gospel. How important is that? Very, very important. See, the word of life, the phrase is sort of almost in the way it's used here is a functional title because it tells us what the word does when it's communicated. It brings and sustains life. It brings life to that unbeliever who believes in Jesus Christ. And for us as believers, as we get into the word, it sustains and empowers. That's what God the Holy Spirit uses to give us spiritual muscle in our life. So he's got to have something to work in you. He's got to have something to work with. And that's his word in you. It says, believers living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, we become lights in the cosmos two ways. By living out the precepts of the word of God. In other words, there needs to be a balance between what you know of the word of God and your deeds, your life, your actions. And being ready always to give an account of the hope which is within us. In other words, being ready to give the gospel when you have the opportunity. The gospel which brings life. It brings life. It brings eternal life to that one who believes. But it also, for us as believers, we need to remember, it brings the dynamic for living each day as we get into the Word, as we let it do its work in us. That's the Word and the Spirit in you working, gives you dynamic for living each day. What you do today has impact on the future. And that's what he says here in the next phrase. So that in the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. Of course, the day of Christ is a term that's used to refer to the time that begins with the rapture of the church, when the Lord returns for his bride. We see that emphasized in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. The next order of business after the rapture is what? For the believer. The judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat, if you will. Where the believer's life after salvation will be evaluated. What did you produce in your life? Did you hold fast the word of life? Were you a luminary in the darkness of the cosmos? Or did you become part of the mooing herd and just go with the flow? See, that one who becomes a light when their life is evaluated. See, the issue there at the judgment seat of Christ is not sin. What did you do with the word of God? Sin was already judged and dealt with on a cross. Were you responsive to the word? Did you live it? Gold, silver, and precious stones. If you are operating from human viewpoint, going with the flow, a casualty, spiritually, wood, hay, and stubble, big bonfire. And the Apostle John in 1 John 2:28 says, you know, in the context, I think he's speaking about this time frame at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be a momentary sense of shame. We will know that we blew it. But granted, it's a momentary thing. And then we move on into eternity you know, with him. But we will know we blew it. The momentary ischuno, shame. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory. Glory. Kaukema. Have a reason for boasting. To glory in something. Not a boasting because of a meritorious action or effort on Paul's part, or even on those he's writing to, but the sign of the completion of their divinely assigned task, that they've worked out their salvation to its completion, to its goal, its objective that God has designed for them and made the provision. See, God has made the provision for each of your lives. For whatever he desires of you, the provision is there. You can choose to use it or go your own way. But not without consequences. Let me tell you that up front. Oh yeah, you've got volition. You can walk away. He's created you, and you know, you were created in God's image, which means you have volition. You have the ability to think, to reason, and you can choose to walk away. But not without consequences. I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you that. And you young people especially, in those teenage years and as your young adult lives, you get to situations where you're going to be called out and to make big choices. Choices that are going to have long-term consequences if you make bad choices. Think things through. Check the Word of God. Be consistent in Bible study. Assemble regularly. Or you're not going to be prepared. You're going to make bad decisions. And then, of course, it's somebody else's fault. Right? It's my parents' fault. It's the pastor's fault. That's a good one. We can always blame the pastor. I mean, you know, that happens a lot. You'd be surprised. Wait a minute. So that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. The idea of running in vain, toiling in vain, running and operating his life in vain. The word here emphasizes being empty, futile, without result. And Paul is expressing here a very strong motivation here. As it should be for any communicator of truth, for any pastor. The motivation, the desire that the prospect of meeting those of his congregation, those that he has ministered to in heaven. Having been rewarded because they responded to the truth of the Word of God. That's what he has in mind here. The glorying there. And that all the glory at that point doesn't come back to the end. It goes to Jesus Christ, I believe. See, he's not trying to boast here in what he had done as an apostle, as he'd ministered to them. But in the glory that those who were faithful to the Word of God, and for the glory that they had, because they were faithful to the Word, had brought to God through their lives, lived every day in the trenches. In the trenches. In tough jobs. Difficult jobs. In difficult circumstances. Paul expressed the same attitude in 1 Thessalonians 2. In response to the believers there in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, when he asked the question, for who is our hope or our joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? Looking at those believers and how they responded, as the crown of exaltation, the crown of joy, as they responded to his ministry to them. See, Paul's rejoicing here was not going to be related to their presence only, that they're there, that they became a believer, but also to the fact that they had worked out their salvation in an honorable and fruitful way in their life, and did so bringing honor and glory to Christ. That they had truly shone like stars in the universe as they boldly and clearly held out the word of life to others and experienced the strength and encouragement of the word of life in their own life. Consequently, Paul said that I will be able legitimately to boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for no purpose, without a cause, because you were lights in the world in a cosmos. Their obedience is ours to the will of God in this life is a sign of the reality of the Christian life being lived out. That they have indeed worked out their salvation, carried it to its logical goal and objective that God has designed for us. Yeah. This will be a good place to stop, and we'll pick up here with verses 17 and 18 in a few minutes as we take our break.